wonderful, holy, righteous, everlasting, kind, gracious God in heaven, we are in your presence in a very special way, my God, at this time, because we are in your presence to worship you. You have informed us, my God, through your revelation, your word, that in worship and through worship we are drawn closer to you. Help us to appreciate and to reverence that privilege, so that we come, my God, with the right motive, so that we come, in fact, to worship you and not ourselves. Guide our minds, our thoughts, our action. We beg your help as we strive to worship you in a way that is pleasing to you. My God, we give you thanks for your many blessings and goodness and your mercy toward us through Jesus the Christ, for your patience toward us. We beg that you will help us, my God, to progress in Christ, to grow, to develop, to mature, so that through your help and grace we will in fact become the type of people that you want us to be. We are thankful, my God, to you for your word, your revelation, and especially the gospel of Christ. It is your power, my God, unto salvation. In it you have revealed your way of making us righteous. My God, as we now study it, we beg your help, your mercy, your guidance, that we may, my God, understand your word, that we may apply to ourselves and seek for opportunity to share it with others. Give us conviction and boldness through Jesus the Christ. I beg your help, my God, as I attempt to share this lesson. I beg for the physical and spiritual strength. I beg for sharp memory so that I will be able to recall the things I have studied and the things that you want to bear on this lesson. Through Jesus the Christ, I beg your forgiveness and your mercy. I beg, my God, for understanding of your will so that I will represent you correctly in all the things that I will say. Now, my God, we beg too that you will guide the lesson to our hearts, our minds, that not only will it glorify and honor you, but that we will be helped, be strengthened, be edified, and be challenged. I pray and beg these mercies through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Praise and worship. In the first lesson, we discuss, among other things, some of the phrases and terminologies that are now being coined, used in religious circles, to give man, in a sense, the freedom to go as far as he feels he needs to go to meet his own need or to satisfy them. We hear about the progressive element in the church. We hear people talk about the praise team. People talk about the praise dance. Talk about women's empowerment as it relates to the church. People talk about the new hermeneutics. In that first lesson also, we look on the fact that the word worship, Jesus used it in the book of St. John chapter 4 verse 23 and 24, a passage which almost every one of us can quote. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I pointed out there that we must not overlook that the word worship is a verb. Are we there? And it is important to note the implication that it is a verb. It is a word telling you that you are the person who act. You are the person who give that expression. But your action is not for you. Yes, as you know, the verb is an action word. The action you do is not for you, it's not to you, it's not unto you. The action you do is for God, it's unto God. And that is telling us that when we come to worship, we do not come necessarily to get something. Because that's not implied in the word worship. We do not necessarily come for something to be done to us. Because that the word is a verb and that you are the person who do the action. Imply that the action you do is for somebody else. Not for you. The action you do is, or the expression is unto somebody else. Not for you. You do not, as I've said, necessarily come to get something. It doesn't mean you don't get something. But you do not, the moment you come out for that reason, you're spoiling up the concept of worship. Are we there? In the second lesson last week, the entire session was spent on the fact that worship is referred to as spiritual sacrifice. You cannot offer spiritual sacrifice to God if you are not spiritual. You cannot offer spiritual sacrifice to God if you have not given him the chance to sanctify you. So the Bible teaches that worship is for men and women who are in a covenant relationship with God.
a non-Christian can come to worship, attend worship, and can even participate in the action of worship. But a non-Christian cannot give to God that which is acceptable, because, as I have said, you must, God wants first you before He will accept yours. That is a fact that flows through the Bible from Old to New Testament. You must give God yourself before you can give Him what is yours.
Now, you see, man is different from God.
We don't mind getting yours. Give me your land. Give me your money. In fact, me didn't care about you. Give me your land. Give me your house. Give me your money. That's man, not God. For God, it is turn around. First, give God yourself. Then you can give Him worship.
So, all of last week was spent, and there are some other passages, texts that, in fact, I'm not even going to go to that.
All of last week was spent giving, studying passages, looking on passage over and passage over and over, over the Old and New Testament, pointing out that worship is a prerogative of the children of God. Wait, watch here. A Gentile under the Old Testament system. A Gentile under the Old Testament system had to be proselyted, had to become an Israelite before that Gentile could engage in acceptable worship. We all got it? That was the lesson last week. Now, can we start the lesson this week? And I start today's lesson with three questions. Remember, the whole of the lesson is the fact that worship is not about you or me. The time that we set aside, which is God's time, did you know that the 24 hours for the day that you spend doing your business is God's time? Did you know that 24 hours, it was given to you by God? Did you know that God can withdraw that time from you when it pleases Him? And that the Almighty God has many options to withdraw it. He can bring sickness on us. That all the time we want to run about our business, we don't have it because we are sick. Death can come, and there are different ways, but the time is God's time. So it is wise and common sense that we set time aside each week for God. The Bible encouraged public worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. That was not talking about private worship. That was talk about public worship, where you assembly or you meet with other Christians. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. You notice that even in the first century, when the apostles were alive, men and women were still neglecting worship. And the writer of Hebrew was encouraging the faithful Christian, don't take the bad example from unfaithful Christian.
So the forsake not the assembling of yourselves
together, as the manner of some is.
As the manner of some is.
But exhorting one another.
But exhorting one another.
And so much, or as
and so
the
much more as you see the day approaching. So the Bible encouraged public worship. But worship is about God. It's not about us. We do not come. In a few minutes I'll be showing that we corrupt worship when we come thinking of what I want out of worship. What they should do to give me the emotional uplift. You corrupt worship. And I think the larger religious world out there, most worship is entertainment. Worship was never meant to be entertainment, because it is totally it is totally about God. Huh? Totally about God. So, look here. There are three questions that I would like to pose to you, and we will spend the rest of the time looking into some of this. One, what do you come to worship to get? That's question one. Question two, what do you come to worship to receive? That's question two. Question three, what does God want? Or expect from worship? May I go over them? What do you come to worship to get? What do you come to worship to receive? What does God want or expect out of worship? May we begin with a passage found in the book of Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Now, I like to put this passage in context. The passage was an instruction where God was instructing the Israelite. What I'm dealing with here is the textual application. That is the immediate application of the text. Then we are going to be looking on the extended application. That is how it applies to us. The Almighty God was speaking to the Israelite. That when the Israelite to whom the Sabbath was given. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? Yes. The Sabbath, the 7-day Sabbath was never given to anybody but the Israelite.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I need to say that again. The 7-day Sabbath was never given to anybody but the Israelites. Amen. And you know why God gave it? It was not given because God rested from His work on the Sabbath.
Amen. Amen.
It was given because God wanted the Israelites to always remember how He led them from slavery out of Egypt. And let me make sure, like a lot of time in preaching, we take so much for granted. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 50. This passage tell why. That is from God's mouth. We said from the horse's mouth. This passage tells why the 7 day Sabbath was given to the Israelites.
And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day.
This, the word therefore, is saying this is the reason I command you to keep the Sabbath. So now when a man or a woman come telling you that you have to keep the Sabbath, ask the person if you were a slave in Egypt.
Amen.
That's right. Because this is God. I didn't put that there. God is here giving the Israelites the reason they were told to keep the Sabbath. To the extent that the book of Romans that was written somewhere, let me be generally, I don't remember the specific date, somewhere between 50-60 A.D. May I? Even from 50-60 years after Christianity came into existence, we are told in the book of Romans chapter 2, that God, up to that time, did not give the Gentiles the Sabbath.
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law,
you see the point? The Sabbath was a part of the law. And here the apostle of Jesus Christ is telling us that even up to that time, some 50 years to 60 years after Christianity came into existence,
for when the Gentiles,
God still did not give the Gentiles the law. Shall we move on? You see, only give lata brata. I'm a kind person. And everybody know that I'm a kind person. Can we move on? When I came to give you this brata, and the fact that God never gave the 7 day Sabbath to any Gentile or to Christian, we came from the passage of Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13.
If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath,
if you turn away, that is to the Israelite,
from doing thy pleasure on my holy day,
from doing, that is, wait, that is when the Israelites come out to worship God. And if they do their pleasure, y'all get it? If they did then what pleased them, then it represents turning away from the Sabbath. Read on.
From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways.
Wait. You cannot honor God by doing your own ways.
Amen.
Read on.
Not doing thy own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure.
Somebody didn't hear that. You cannot find or seek your own pleasure when you are worshiping God.
Amen.
Wait, somebody said, where is he reading from? Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. The Almighty God is, don't move, brother, we are not true. The Almighty God is telling the Israelites, when you come to worship me on the Sabbath, you cannot do your own ways. That is that which you like, that which you want, that which pleases you. You cannot try to find your own pleasure if it is God that you are worshipping. Read on.
Nor speaking thine own words.
You get that? Even speak your own words. God says you cannot do that. You must speak His word. You know why? Worship is not about the worshiper. It's about God. It is the one aspect where the thing shifted. Where all our lives we have been receiving from God. We have been getting from God. We have gotten so much in worship. The equation starts to shift. In worship, we give to God. And that is what worship is really about. Where God has given us a chance to give to Him. Reverence, honor, adoration, praise, thanksgiving. St. John chapter 4. And the same point. That worship is about God. We must not look for our own satisfaction or pleasure in worship. We must seek God's satisfaction. St. John chapter 4 verse 23-24. Quick.
But the hour cometh, and now is, when a true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
For the Father seeketh such to worship Him.
The Almighty God is looking for a particular type of worshipper. Men and women who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In truth mean according to His word.
Amen.
In spirit mean the worship must be genuine and pure and in keeping with God's nature. Worship therefore must conform to God's nature and it must conform to God's word. Read on.
God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Are we there? True worship by its very nature exclude question number 1 and number 2 that I asked. What were the questions, Brother Mitchell? Question number 1 was, what do you come to worship to get? True worship is not about what you get from worship. Because in fact, you do not come to get, you come to give. To God. That's the great focus, the central focus of worship. You come not to get, but to give. So the first and second question was, what do you expect, what come to get from worship? What do you expect to receive from worship? Why you may receive something, you do not come with that as your motive. Motive. May I? May I? Again, truly, I come not even real. I'm planning to use this chart again. But just for illustration, I want it for, and we'll skip back. When the Old Testament priest for 1,400 years, the Israelite priest, go in the tabernacle, get this, they always went in to give or to offer to God. They never went in to receive. That's right. You don't believe me? Read the book of Leviticus. When the priest, the subordinate priest, the high priest, went from the holy place to the holy of holies, it was always to give, to offer to God. Never to receive. And they did not go inside to receive. They went to offer always. The Don't forget that. Very. And as I said, if you don't believe, Brother Mitchell, turn to the book. In fact, when you find some time during the week, to read the book of Leviticus. And you will see that I'm not here misleading you. They went to give. Isn't the church of Christ the New Testament tabernacle? That's what the Bible, in fact, the Bible calls it the true tabernacle. So when we come to worship, you don't come thinking of what you want, what you like. No, you come thinking that you come to give, to offer to God. That's what worship is about. Huh? May I? In the various denominations around, may I? In the praise and worship audience, the so-called worshiper today expect worship to give them emotional stimulation. That's one of the things you hear a lot. Talk about. You'll hear it is to make them feel good. It is to make them have fun. And this is why they can have things like their praise dance. They want to find in the church and in worship what they usually have in the clubhouse. But the church is not a clubhouse. Dance is largely a physical thing. Nowhere in the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, ever even imply
Amen.
That dance is an acceptable form of worship to God. It doesn't even imply that. In fact, Paul says, bodily exercise profit little. So, you see, what we hear today about praise and worship, it is talking about and being popularized as if something new has been discovered.
Yeah.
But, brethren, as long as the Lord's church exists, every time we engage in true, genuine worship, we engage in praising and worshiping God. Every time. Every time without exception. We have engaged in praising and worshiping God this morning. We are now studying God's Word. All of us who are attentive are part of this study. Now, did you know we are worshiping God? If I am in fact here teaching and preaching God's Word, it means that you are getting the chance to listen to God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. So if I'm preaching the truth, wait, you missed that. I said, if I am preaching the truth. Because you see, if I'm preaching man-made tradition, religious tradition handed down by man, then that is not worship. But if I am preaching the truth, especially as it represents the gospel of Christ, we are in fact worshiping because we are listening to God, giving the Almighty God a chance to speak to us, to direct our lives, to control our lives, and to enlighten us. In that way, you are honoring God. You are reverencing God. When we sing, it is unto the Lord. Huh? So, brothers and sisters, worship, are we there still? Is not about giving us emotional stimulation or making us feel good or having fun. Yes, for most of us, we are to feel good. And it would be good if all of us feel good, if for no other reason than we are doing something that pleases God. And something from which we can or may get some blessing. Huh? So we are to feel good. But not the normal feel good. We did not come out. We are not to come out for some feel good feeling. We are to come out to worship God. Emotional stimulation, as one man says rightly, and entertainment are two sides of the same coin. Emotional stimulation and entertainment are two sides of the same coin. Are we there? Remember, worship is totally about the Almighty God. Never forget that. Here is a lady. She has been away from worship for some months, or probably years. Are we there? And she now decided that she needs to go back to worship. Here is her word, and I quote, she said, "What I felt I need in church was a spiritual experience of worship and communion." And somebody said, "Well, what's wrong with that, Brother Mitchell?" Let me repeat again. She has been absent from worship for some time. She decided now to return, but she didn't decide to return for the reason she ought to. Her reason for return, "I felt I need in church a spiritual experience at worship and communion." That's why she went back. Wait! She did not return because "I should be worshiping God all this time that I have been absent from the assembly." No, God was not the consideration. What she needed was the consideration. And it's not so much that she needs God. She returned primarily in order to get something for herself. But worship is primarily to give God His due. Are we there? Dr. Jack P. Lewis said, "If modern worshippers went to public worship primarily to worship God, there would be much less criticism of traditional worship." That is, if men and women truly went to worship God, to give God what is His due, we would not have time to criticize worship. We would not have time to tell what we didn't get and what. No. Because, you see, our concentration, our focus when we come out would be to give God His due. Are we there? He continued. Instead of going to worship to call on the Lord, they tend to go and say, "Here am I, Lord, what can you do for me?" I'm making that soap. Instead of going to worship, to call on the Lord, they tend to go and say to God, "Here am I, Lord, what can you do for me?" May I? Making emotional stimulation. I want to be uplifted. I want to be emotionally stimulated. Making emotional stimulation or being entertained. That's right. Your primary goal in worship, instead of paying homage to God, giving God the adoration He needs, instead of coming out as an opportunity to give God thanks for His grace and goodness, to praise God, when you come out for emotional gratification, you corrupt and pervert worship, because your very motive is off track. In the New Testament, God-centered, God-focused worship, the true worshiper always look beyond his or her own personal taste, likes and interests and gratification, and focus on God. Brother Mitchell, repeat that. In the New Testament, if you study the New Testament, the Gospel of Christ, the letters of the apostles, inspired by the Holy Ghost, wherever you see worship is spoken about, you will notice that the worshiper, they look beyond their personal taste, their personal likes, their personal interests, their personal gratification. They focus on the Almighty God. They focus on the goodness of God. They focus on the kindness of God. They focus on the grace of God. They focus on the mercies of God. They focus on the holiness of God. They focus on the power and the wisdom of God. They focus on the fact that these qualities of God demand adoration and worship. So they go out. When men and women in the New Testament think of the grace, the mercy, the power, the holiness, the righteousness of God, the kindness of God, they realize that all of these about God dictate that we worship Him, and that we worship Him willingly and sincerely. That is, that we give God His due. That's why they come out to worship. Are we there? When the focus of worship becomes the experiences of the worshiper rather than the praise, the adoration, and the thanksgiving to God, it becomes vain worship. Are we there? One theologian said, man-centered, self-centered worship is not worship at all. Once the worship is centered on us, when people talk about praise and worship, they mean that aspect in the worship that is catered to them, not God. You know, I'm yet to hear men and women from the wider religious world criticize worship on the fact that it was not directed to God and by God's word. What Brother Kidu says, I am 66. Well, look here, I am 77. And I do have a lot of story to tell. That's right. All my years, for well over 60 years, became a child of God when I was 16. And if you take 60 from that, you will discover it's well about 61 years. As I talk to people and people talk about worship and criticize worship, I am yet to find a man or a woman out there in the general religious world to criticize worship and the fact that, but your worship was not directed by God's word, or that your worship was not directed to God. Never. It's usually about, I can't worship without the piano. I can't worship without the organ. It's usually about body movement. You all don't clap hand and it's usually always about what the so-called worshiper wanted for him or herself. It's never about whether the worship was guided by God's word or directed to God. That should be the argument. And it shows how far we have drifted from worship. Yes, God is the Spirit, and they who worship Him must do it in spirit and in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, as I've said, worship, always remember this, worship must be done, it's primarily to God, it is primarily about God, it is primarily for God, it is primarily unto God. Worship, if it is true worship, always directed to God. Always about God. Always without exception for God. Always without exception unto God. True worship. True worship. May I? A large percentage
percentage of so-called worshippers today have placed themselves at the center of worship rather than or instead of God. God has to be the center of worship. Over the past 20, 30 years, that has shifted. The focus of worship is now on the worshipper. It's about the worshipper. It's to the worshipper. It's unto the worshipper. That's what has spoiled worship. That's right. Worshipper give the worship, but they do not give it unto themselves. It's given to God. It is always what they get or what they didn't get that becomes the argument. To engage in worship primarily to get a personal payoff. To engage in worship primarily to get a personal payoff, or to measure worship primarily on the basis of what happens to the worshiper emotionally. That of itself makes man and not God the center of worship. I'm wrapping up. Not that the lesson finished. There's so much to be said. But I must wrap up now. I don't want your mind start drifting to your rice and peas. Brothers and sisters, may I, in worship, we are in the presence of God. I'm going to wrap up with this point. There's so much more to say, but may I? Let me repeat that. In worship, we are in the presence of God. Let me point this out. The Almighty God, don't look up these passages, I'm just going to give them. The Almighty God, in the book of Numbers chapter 16, in the passage of Ezekiel 42:13, in the passage of Ezekiel 43:19, in the book of Leviticus chapter 10 through 1 through 2, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, 22 following, in all these passages, the Almighty God informed us that when we worship, we draw close to Him. In all these passages, I gave you about 6 passages. And that shows the blessing and the value of worship. Are we there? So in worship, we are in the presence of God in a very special way. Are we there? But ladies and gentlemen, being in God's presence is not always a nice thing. And people misunderstand the whole thing. Yes, coming to worship is a beautiful thing in this way. I am going to give to God His due. But the experience, God's presence, are we there? When Moses got in God's presence, he trembled. Are we there? And fear. That's natural. In the book of 2 Chronicles,
the character there becomes mindful of the justice and the holiness of God and was fearful. In the passage of Matthew, Mark, Luke. In the passage of Luke chapter 5. They glorified God. And the passage tells us they were filled with fear. In the passage of Philippians chapter 2. And I believe verse 12. We are told that we should work at. Help me here. Our own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Men and women who think when you come in the presence of God, you must always feel like you're on cloud nine. The presence of God can be a fearful thing. And it ought to be when you think that we are sinful people and God is pure and holy. In the book of Acts chapter 24, just listening to a sermon, Felix trembled. Just listening to a sermon, this king trembled. May I? In the presence of God, worship can leave us with tears running down our eyes. Leave us concerned. Leave us discomforted. Leave us with anxiety. Worship. Are we there? In the presence of God in worship, we might be awed by the presence of God. In the presence of worship, we may just feel to exclaim, God be praised. In the presence of worship, as I've said, tears may drop from our eyes. In the presence of God in worship, we may feel a sense of need. In the presence of God in worship, we may find ourselves with sad hearts. Come looking to God to give guidance. In worship, in the presence of God, we may feel shame, sorrow. We might be compelled by the word of God to acknowledge our failures and weakness. Worship does all of this, our help in all of this. So don't let anybody fool you that when you come to worship, it puts you on cloud nine. You may leave worship feeling sad because the word of God has brought to your attention where you are lacking. But above all, when we come out to give God His due. It's always about God, for God, and it must always be unto God. When you come out to worship for any other reason, it becomes vain worship. Praise and worship, where the worshiper does his or her thing. It's not about God. Because when you speak to the people who tell you about praise and worship, the emphasis for them is what it does to them.
But our emphasis must always be our concern. Always make sure that it is to God, it is about God, it is for God, it is unto God. If you are here today, remember, lot of what is called worship in the various denominations today is nothing but entertainment. God does not want entertainment. He wants sincere worship guided by His Word. If you're here today and have had misconception about worship, if you're here today and if you have never learned the essence of true worship, if you see yourself today that you need to travel through life walking by the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel, you can become a part of Jesus' body today.
That's right. That is, you can become a part of the church of Christ. May I ask, the church of which you are a member, if you're here, I don't know, have you read of that church in the pages of the gospel? Can you find your church in the Bible? Its name, its practice, how you become a member, how you worship. Can you find it in God's directive? Because if not, you are in trouble. Jesus Christ, referring to man-made churches, says, any plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You think Christ was talking about botanical plant? No. He wasn't talking about botany. He was talking about man-made religious institution. Wait. The brother has his invitation ready, so I have to stop talking now. Did you know that for worship to be right in God's sight, the doctrine must be right? That's right. Who says that, Mr. Mitchell? Jesus Christ. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. If the doctrine you accept that guide your church and guide your worship is nowhere to be found in God's Word, you are in a lot of trouble with the Almighty God. But watch here now, the beautiful thing is God does not want you to be in trouble with Him. He wants you to learn the truth and become a child of His. That's why He brought you here this morning. That's right. There are some people that Paul met, they thought they were servants of God. They were called disciples. The Apostle Paul asked them one question and realized that they were wrongly led, wrongly taught. You know what he had? Wait, they were even baptized before Paul met them. You know what he had to do? Teach them correctly and baptize them over. In fact, I shouldn't use the word over, because the first baptism was never accepted by God. So when they were properly taught and got baptized by Paul, that last baptism was the one God accepted. If they had gone through life like that, they would have been lost. The Almighty God knew that they were sincere and provided somebody to guide them. Christ called you this morning, but you know what? He calls you to the truth of the gospel.